This is Bruce Collins, your host for the Bible Studies program. Greetings and welcome to our lesson today. We're certainly glad you're in our audience, and we trust the program encourages you, blesses you, and perhaps challenges you. Now, for those of you who would like to contact me, go to my website, bdcministries.com, bdcministries.com. You can use the email address or the postal address given there, and this program can be re-listened to there as well. And there's quite a little other information that you might find helpful there as well. Now, today I'm recording a program a few days ahead of the 4th of July holiday, and so I want to make mention of that holiday and what it means to be free scripturally. Even though we are going to look at Luke, the Gospel of the Son of Man, as we go through our sequence of books of the Bible, trying to help you to understand context and principles of interpretation. But if your neighborhood is like mine, you're hearing an awfully lot of bangs from about 8 o'clock on till midnight, and people are celebrating the fact that our country is considered to have gotten free from the tyranny of Britain on July 4th, or around July 4th, I believe it was in 1776. And so we celebrate that freedom. And obviously, the current protests indicate that not everyone sees themselves liberated, but as to the politics of all of that, that's above my pay grade, and we're not going to go into that. But scripturally, I ask myself, what does it really mean to be free? Because there are some people who think that when they're free to do whatever they please. And that's not the pattern of freedom in the scripture. The Lord says, and if the Son shall make you free, you shall be free indeed. And then we come to Romans 6 and we get an explanation of what that probably means. And I'm going to read to you from Romans 6, starting at verse 19, where Paul says, I speak in human terms because of the weakness of your flesh. For just as you presented your members as slaves of uncleanness and of lawlessness, leading to more lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves of righteousness for holiness. For when you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. What fruit did you have then in the things of which you are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. But now, having been set free from sin, I want you to pay attention to that phrase. But now, having been set free from sin, and having become slaves of God, you have your fruit to holiness. Fruit is a response. It's not necessarily a guilt trip. It's a response to what God has done for us. So you have your fruit to holiness, and the end or the result is everlasting life. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. And so as we look at this, we can see that before we were saved, we were slaves of sin. And in the passage, I think you could substitute Satan or the devil where you see that word sin, because we're doing the bidding of Satan or the devil when we allow him to put thoughts in our minds and to utilize the lust of our flesh and the world to do things that we ought not to do. So before we were saved, he was calling the shots, so to speak. But now that we're saved, the Lord is calling the shots. And we don't serve the Lord, we who are saved, because we have to. We serve him because we get to. And while I realize that there is not a change in our life that occurs always, automatically, and immediately, there's a change in our desires. And because there's a change in our desires, we read the scripture and we begin to ask the question that Paul asks on the Damascus Road, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? And we begin to learn what pleases God because we've changed masters. We have not been set free from sin or the devil to do what we want to do. We have been set free from sin or the devil to do what God wants us to do. And while Satan was deceiving us, God has placed a love in our hearts for him and for others that causes us to produce fruit. It's the natural result of the new birth. And so you come to this last verse of this section, the wages of sin is death. That's what we earn. And the wages of sin is death. But the gift of God, and this is really the charis of God, the free gift of God, is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. And that's the blessing that we get when we are freed from sin by trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ, by turning to him in simple trusting faith. So when we trusted Christ, we became free from the master sin, which is the devil, and became slaves of righteousness, which is in Christ. We became new creations. Now, as Christians, we have to ask ourselves, do our lives show that we are saved? Now, since the evidence of the new birth is not based on what we have to do, but on what we get to do, what we want to do, since it's described as fruit, the natural result of a new spirit within us, if we don't produce those fruits, at least in some measure, and if we don't grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ, at least in some measure, the real question we need to ask ourselves, others don't need to ask this, but we need to ask ourselves, is did we really come to saving faith in the Lord Jesus Christ? Now the question is, do we love God and love our neighbor? We should be free from selfishness, covetousness, immorality, hatred, and murder. We should consider others better than ourselves. We should lose our pride. I am not sure that these characteristics are being seen by the unsaved in the world today, by those who have publicly tried to represent themselves as the ones who speak for all Christians. And I can assure you there are many people out there that are speaking as though they're speaking for Christians today that are not speaking for me, but we'll leave that for another day. But now back to the Gospel of Luke. We looked at Matthew last time, the Gospel of the King, but Luke is the Gospel of the Son of Man. Luke is a Gospel that was written to Theophilus. Theophilus means lover of God, a friend of God, really. And he was probably a Roman official. Luke chapter 1, verse 3 says, it seemed good to me also. And that's Luke that's writing. And Luke is a Greek that's writing. He was a physician that was accompanied Paul on his journeys. So he says, it seemed good to me also, having had perfect understanding of all things from the very first, to write to you an orderly account, most excellent Theophilus, that you may know the certainty of those things in which you were instructed. And that's what I pray for when we preach the gospel, that the people that are listening to us might know the certainty of those things that we are telling them that they should believe. Faith still comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. We still know that our faith in Christ is what saves us, and it's the word of God that assures us. John the Apostle writes in First John 5, these things I have written unto you that believe, that you may know that you have eternal life. And so he wanted Theophilus to know the certainty of those things in which he was instructed. And I find it quite interesting that the Lord loved Theophilus just as Theophilus loved God. And it's not the word for the sacrificial devotional love, agape. It's the friendship love of a personal friend that's in the name of Theophilus. And so God loved this man enough that he had Luke write him a biography. And after the biography was written, then I believe Theophilus probably came to saving faith through that biography. Then we come to the book of Acts, and Luke writes another book to this same man, who is probably now a saved man, in order to show him the power of the gospel and its spread, and to disciplize him. And you think the Lord doesn't take a personal interest in those who have an interest in him? This man was a lover of God in some sense before he apparently was really saved. But he had, like the Roman centurion in Romans 10, he had done his best to serve the God that he thought he understood was the God of the Hebrews, but he still had to have his understanding open to who the Lord Jesus was. And so did the Roman centurion. So both Theophilus and the Roman centurion are kind of illustrative of the fact that people can have a reverence for God, can know about God, and even be called worshipers in a formal sense of God, and still need to come to a saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. But when they have that reverence, God has a love, not just a devotional love, but a love, the love of a friend for those who are seeking him. If you seek him, the Bible says you will find him. So as we go through the Gospel of Luke, it's sort of a down-to-earth gospel in my mind. In this gospel, we have the parables in Luke 15 that most people know, the parable of the lost sheep, the lost coin, and the lost son, and that's the prodigal son. And that story of the prodigal son is a great encouragement to us when we think of the fact that whether you look at the prodigal son as one who was never saved and had to come to the end of himself in order to come back to the Father and really trust in the provisions of the Father in the Father's house, or whether you look at him as one who had gotten away from the Lord and needed to be restored to the Lord. I don't care how you look at it. What you see in that parable is the love of a father for his son. And so we see the love of God for Theophilus. And in that parable, we see the love of the father for his son. He's just waiting for that son to come to himself and come back to the Father's house. We have in Luke 3 the lineage of Mary, although there is some confusion as to the way this lineage is given, but most scholars, and I leave this to the scholars, believe that this is the lineage of Mary, proving that the Lord is truly God, but he is the Son of Man, and that's really the way he's being presented in this gospel. So the lineage appears to go back through Mary. In Matthew, the lineage was through Joseph, proving that the Lord had the legal right to the throne. One of the most important stories in this passage, particularly in the day and age in which we're living, is the story of the Good Samaritan in Luke chapter 10, where the lawyer comes to the Lord and asks that question, who is my neighbor? Trying to get off the hook, so to speak, with regard to helping people that he did not like. And you should read that story and meditate on it in view of the situation that we have in the world today. In my opinion, the key verse of this book is found in Luke 19 and verse 10 with regard to Zacchaeus. For the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost. He came to seek me. I believe he was seeking the prodigal son. I believe he was seeking a Theophilus. And he's seeking you if you're lost today. The Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost. And if you trust him, he'll come and abide in your house. Now, we need to understand that the Son of Man loves us, and he was willing to die for us. Now, our Heavenly Father, we ask you to bless our lesson today and to bless all who have listened. Guide our leaders during this pandemic. Preserve our listeners from the disease. Bless those who are serving at their own peril, the essential workers at this time. We thank you for salvation through faith in your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen. And we do thank you for listening.